Our first reading is in Hebrews 12, verses 28, and then 13, verse 6. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Our next reading is on page 393.
Psalm 24:0-14 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid of? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. The one thing I ask the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemy to surround me. At this sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn the servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn over me to desire of my foes, or false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take his heart and wait for the Lord.
Thanks, Emmeline. Thanks, Sonia. Good job. Good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen. I'm one of the ministers here at Trinity Church Modbury. I was chatting to someone in their teens recently about how it feels like the world is a pretty unsettled place at the moment. You know, COVID wasn't that long ago. You've got tough talking politicians that make it sound like another world war is on our doorstep. You got climate issues, migration issues, cost of living issues. And we were talking about whether it really is that the world is a more scary place, or whether it's just that the media makes it seem that way. And I think it's kind of both, isn't it? The world is a bit of a scary place at the moment, and the media seems to feed off our fear. But probably our main fears don't actually come from the big wide world out there. Probably some of our top fears are much closer to home. McCrindle did some research recently looking at the top three fears and hopes of different generations. And the top three hopes of the baby boomers, so those born between 1946 and 1964, you know, if you feel confident, put your hand up if that's you. It's one person at least. Oh, yep, quite a few. Apparently, your generation's top hopes are these: to have full financial freedom and independence, to pursue hobbies and interests, and to travel and see the world. And so from these, you can probably guess some of your generation's top fears. They fear they won't have enough money to live comfortably. They fear suffering a long-term illness. And apparently, the third top answer is that they don't have any fears or worries. How nice. Whereas for Gen Z, so those born between 1995 and 2009, you know, put your hand up if that's you. For some reason, sitting on this side of the... Oh, no, there's some over there as well. Okay, your generation's top three hopes are: they hope to own their own home, they hope to have full financial freedom and independence, and they hope to travel and see the world. It's interesting, two out of the three are the same for the boomers as well. And again, you can probably guess some of the top fears. They fear they won't have enough money to live comfortably. They fear never being able to buy their own home. They fear being stuck in a job that they don't enjoy or find fulfillment in. And apparently, according to some of the other research, they also fear not reaching their full potential and not finding love. Now, whether we fear terrifying things out there in the world that are completely outside of our control, or more personal things closer to home that are barely within our control, it's so easy to worry, to be afraid, to fear. Often our fear, it doesn't even make a lot of sense. Even more often, our fear doesn't make a lot of difference. But still, even knowing all that, fear, it just seems to come so naturally to us. So look again at how David starts this psalm. Have a look. Open up your Bible if you've got it there, or your phone if you're Gen Z, and look at Psalm 27. And look at verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And so he asks himself, "Whom shall I fear?" And it feels a little bit like David is trying to reassure himself. As you move through this psalm, it feels like David is coaching himself. Look at the second part of that verse. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You get the feeling that David is leading his heart back to the right way of thinking and feeling. And as we listen into this psalm, it's like David kind of leads us on the same journey. As you read this psalm, you can't help but ask yourself, along with David, what am I afraid of? And then a little bit later in the psalm, what am I seeking? And then a little bit later again, what am I waiting for? So let's have a look at this first question that we find in this first part of the psalm. What am I afraid of? Look again at how the psalm starts. David says, "The Lord is my light." In other words, God is his guidance in life. And half of our fears, they come from not knowing, don't they? More than we worry about what is happening to us, we worry about what might or might not happen to us. And we worry about what we should do or should not do if it might or might not happen to us. So much of our worrying is about being in the dark. But David has God as his light. He's not in the dark. Because where it matters, he knows God will show him what he needs to do and what he needs to know. Sometimes in life, though, you can know what's coming and you can know exactly what you need to do, but you're unable to do anything about it. And when that's the case, it's almost like the knowing is worse than the not knowing. It's when we say ignorance is bliss. But notice for David that God's not only his light in verse 1, but he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. God has promised to be David's stronghold, his fire shelter, his castle, no matter what comes along in his life. And so look at what this means for him in verse 3. He says in verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of confidence? Wouldn't you love to have David's confidence? Wouldn't you love to be able to sing out and really mean it, that there's no one and nothing I fear in life or death? But the thing about singing other people's songs is that you can't just automatically insert yourself into them. You know, like I can belt out, "You make me feel like a natural woman." But it's a little bit harder for me to own that song than it is for Aretha Franklin. I mean, do you get what I mean? Feeling like a natural woman has got quite different implications for me than it does for her. I can appreciate the song, but I can't quite own the song in the same way that she can. Now, some of you here, you could, or at least maybe at one time in your life, you could have owned it. Someone made you feel like a natural woman, whatever a natural woman is, I don't quite know. But my point is, can we own this psalm like it's our song? The Psalms, so often, like Sally said just before, so often they speak to us. So often we feel like we can own them. But to own them properly, we first have to consider whose song it is we're singing, and then how it is that we could sing it as our own song. Because this is David's song. This is David singing as God's chosen king, as God's chosen Messiah, Christ. In Psalm 2, we hear God has said about David, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." And we read God has said to David, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." David has no fear because God has uniquely promised to be his light and his salvation and his father. And when we look at the song like that, at first it feels kind of disappointing because it feels like it takes David's fearlessness out of our reach because we're not God's chosen Messiah. And so does that mean that we can't know his fearlessness? I know from talking with many of you that you feel like it's hard to leave your fear behind in life. I know from talking to many of you that you feel maybe a bit like a jack in the box, like you're trying to hold your fears down and you think you're on top of them, but then suddenly with the right triggers, they're out of the box again, jumping all over the place. And it feels like you just are not going to be able to get them back inside again. We fear all sorts of things. We fear not having the energy to face another day. We fear burning out, not being able to work. We fear our life making no difference in the world whatsoever. We fear not being able to get back to what we once were, or how we once felt, or what we once did. Or we fear never finding someone who understands us, or losing the one person who does understand us. We fear falling back into addictions. We fear for our kids, fear for them losing faith, losing innocence, losing their love for us, or not finding work or happiness. We fear getting old, getting sick, dying. I don't know about you, but I would love to be able to outsource my worry. I'd love not to have that feeling of needing to sit on the lid of my fear and kind of hold it under control underneath me. In fact, I'd love to be able to just give the whole box over to God entirely. And like a child, just say, I'm just going to let you do the worrying for me. But this is David's song. So does that mean that we can't know David's fearlessness? Well, let's hold that thought, and we'll come back to it in just a minute. For now, let's keep working through David's song, and let's see where else he leads his heart in this song. Because next, we find David reflecting on what he seeks. We've reflected on the question, what am I afraid of? Next, we reflect on him with the question, what am I seeking? Have a look again at verse 4. At the thought of being surrounded by enemies, what does David say? Verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. And what is the one thing he seeks? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The one thing David seeks is to live in the house of the Lord. For him, that's the tabernacle, the tent where God said he'd dwell with his people. David seeks God where God says he'll be found. But I wonder if that's how you would have answered. Is that the one thing you seek in life? It's certainly not reflected in the top hopes of baby boomers and Gen Z. They seek full financial freedom and independence, interests and hobbies, travel and to see the world and owning their own home. But David is not seeking to dwell in his own home, but in the house of the Lord. In the face of a kind of fearful world, David seeks the face of the Lord alone. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says in verse 5, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. But notice, David doesn't come seeking God in the day of trouble. That's not what he's saying. It's not that he goes looking for God when everything goes wrong. He seeks God long before that. He seeks to dwell with God all the days of his life. Did you notice that? For David, God is not actually like a bunker or a safe room or a fire shelter that he runs to in a disaster. For him, God's house is not like a stuffy, gloomy place that will shield him temporarily till he can get back to his real life, real freedom away from God. David seeks God, he says in verse 4, all the days of my life to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Sometimes we talk like we have to force ourselves to seek God because that's what's good for us. Like eating Brussels sprouts and zucchini and jogging. You don't do those things because you like them. You only do it because you want the benefits that those things can bring to you. Sometimes we talk as if we come before God and seek God, not for his beauty, not for the joy of knowing him, but for what we can get out of him. A more spiritual life, a more meaningful life, a more moral life, a community. That kind of thinking is rubbish to David. God is not a means to an end. God is the good life, is the beautiful life. For David, seeking God is what his heart is singing out to him to do. Look at what he says in verse 6. Verse 6, at his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. We'll jump down to verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. For David, his bond with God is stronger than any other bond. Look at what he says in verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, I don't know about you, but hearing David sing this song, I find myself inspired. I find myself really wanting this to be my song too. I'm born right on the border of two generations, but it doesn't seem to really matter that much because apparently Gen X and Gen Y are hoping for the same things anyway. Apparently what I should be seeking for is to have full financial freedom and independence, to travel and see the world, and to pursue interests and hobbies. But hearing David's song, I find my heart saying to me, stuff that, Stephen. Stuff those hopes. Seek his face. In 2025, seek his face. As you can see, I'm already singing this song as if it's my own song. Maybe you are too. Maybe you're also thinking this coming year, 2025, the thing I want to seek is God's face. But this brings us back to our question, doesn't it? Can this be our song? The answer, of course, is that it all depends on who is your king. For King David, as he leads his own heart to fear God and no one else, and to seek God above all else, as he does that, he also leads his people to do the same. But his people, they do it in a slightly different way to him. God's promise to them is not that their own individual hopes will be met in their own individual lives, or that their own individual fears will be defeated. God's promise is that as they align their hopes and surrender their fears to his plan, as they seek the face of God by throwing their lot in with his chosen king, then in that way, they too can share in David's confidence and in his song. As they find their hope and future in God's plan for David, his chosen king, in that plan, they can seek God and be fearless, knowing nothing can hold back what God has promised. David was God's chosen king. But of course, his life points to an even greater king. This song is ultimately the song of Jesus, the ultimate Messiah, who brings about even greater promises and plans from God. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For God, who said, 'Light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Listen to that again. There's a lot going on in here. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," the God who made the entire world, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Just like David's people could sing this song through him and make it their own, through Jesus, as we seek his face, as we make our hope his plan, as we surrender our fears to what he's promised us, we too can sing this song. And this brings us to the last part of David's song. With David, we've reflected on what am I afraid of? We've reflected on what am I seeking? And with David, we reflect on what am I waiting for? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, David finishes his song saying, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord." Now, who do you reckon David is speaking to here when he says this? Like the rest of the psalm, he seems to be particularly speaking to himself. He seems to be reminding himself that all he ever really needs to do in any moment and in every moment is to be strong, take heart, and wait. The strength he needs is not the strength to take action, the strength to change things. The strength he really needs is the strength to wait. When you think about it, so much is thrown away because we fail to wait for the Lord. But David, he leads his own heart and he leads the hearts of his people to wait for the Lord. And this, of course, is exactly where our King Jesus leads us to. Not waiting for our top three hopes to be realized and our top three fears to be defeated. Jesus leads us to be strong and to wait for the Lord by lining up our hopes and dreams with God's plan. At our baptism, if you've been baptized, these were probably the words that were said over you. Fight bravely under his banner against sin, worldly values and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to your life's end. That's being strong. That's taking heart and waiting. And that's what we can do under his banner without fear. We need not fear sin, not even our own. We need not fear the world. We need not fear the devil. We wait, knowing in God's timing through Jesus, he triumphs over them all. Sometimes in this life. But ultimately, we wait for his triumph over them when he returns. So as we're about to start 2025, let me ask you what this song asks us. What are you afraid of this coming year? What are you seeking in 2025? What are you waiting for? Like David, we need to coach our hearts daily, weekly, yearly, constantly. We need to lead our hearts to fear God and no one and nothing else. To seek the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And to be strong and to take heart and to wait for his timing. His promises, his plan for our lives in 2025 and ultimately in the coming of Jesus to rule and reign. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that when our hearts and minds see you rightly, we see that we have no need to fear, no one and nothing. Lord, help our hearts and minds to see you rightly and to seek you alone, to seek you for your beauty and for who you are, to see that nothing else can compare, nothing that you have created can be greater than you. And Lord, in the mess and the struggle and the heartache of this world, Lord, help us to wait for your plan, for your purposes in our lives, and ultimately in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.